Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everything you've already done. We ask for clarity this morning. Confirmation, Lord, even in our spirit as we break bread together. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to continue our brand new series, Frequently Asked Questions. Again, these are questions that we've received over the course of 18 years of ministry and the existence of Grace Church. We've had questions directed to us about Grace Church, about God's kingdom. How about things in the Bible that are not covered specifically or maybe are confusing? And then we've had people ask us questions where, you know, they grew up in church and it was kind of like this. And when they came here, we do some things or see some things differently. If you missed last week, we answered the question about church membership versus being called to a church. You can't find make church members in Scripture, but we definitely are called to the body of Christ and called to be part of a local body of Christ. And it's been awesome because a bunch of people have come and said, Brother Steve, you know, I loved hearing what you said, and there's no doubt I'm called to Grace Church. And what a blessing it is to hear that and to hear people say, without a doubt, Grace Church is my family. And I don't know if you were here Sunday night. We had worship and prayer night, but Jennifer Monroe had come up in the midst of it. She came over to me and said, I just feel led to encourage somebody with my story. I just want to share some of my testimony. And she told me some of the details of it. It wasn't all awesome. It wasn't all great. And I said, are you sure? Are you okay with sharing some of those things tonight? And she said, Brother Steve, this is my family. And I don't fear sharing anything with them. And with that, I thought it was so fascinating. Yesterday at Prayer Shield, we had a word given that there's coming a new measure of connectivity among the body here, where we're sharing our past, our trials. Can I get a witness that all of us have things in our past we're not proud of? Amen. Amen. Every single one of us have regrets and pains and those kind of things. But there's coming a connection around those things where I think in the new discovery group, a series that's coming out. And then, of course, as we gather on Sunday morning or if we have a worship night. But I think there's connection that's coming where we kind of bare our hearts one to another. And that fosters connectivity. You realize as a church, if all we ever tell each other is where we won, where we're strong, where we're victorious, all we're going to do is breed competition. But if we share our heartbreaks with each other, we share our losses with each other, then we can build great compassion and great community. And so I really look forward to that. I believe that that word, it was given by Lisa, and her last name is escaping me right now. Brackett, thank you. She gave it, and I think it's highly accurate. So we're just going to let the Lord knit our hearts together. Can I get a witness on that? All right, well, this week's question, second question is, the church I grew up in taught you have to be water baptized to be saved. How does Grace Church view water baptism? Well, we don't believe that Scripture teaches that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. We instruct people we get baptized because we're saved, not in order to be saved. If God is spirit, then His spirit is the only thing that can make spiritual sons and daughters, not the act of a human being, whether it's water baptism or witnessing or some act of a man is not going to regenerate a human spirit. The Spirit of God can regenerate a human spirit. And last week it was interesting because we saw how when you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ when you're born again, when you're saved, when the Holy Spirit comes and lifes your dead spirit. So we talked about that last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, right? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. It doesn't say if any man is in Christ and, by the way, gets water baptized, then he's a new creation. You have to be placed in Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, that's 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptizes you in the body of Christ, you are placed in Him at that time. Now, water baptism is beautiful because it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit baptizing you in Christ. Because did you notice that when you go under the water, you're buried? So you've been crucified, put to death, and buried in Christ. And the water is a symbol of that, a picture of that. And then guess what? You don't stay under. Now, some of you we held under extra long for sin problems, but I'm kidding. We're like, are you sure, Lord? You go under the water, you're crucified, dead, and buried with Christ. But you come up out of the water, right? Alive, new life, free, forgiven, cleansed, victorious, all those things. So water baptism is huge because of that. Let's think of another example. How about the criminal on the cross? He believed in that moment upon Jesus Christ. He believed on him. He recognized him as the Son of God. And Jesus' response to him, today. Today. Not try and get yourself down from here. Go get baptized real quick. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. And I think it's interesting to note that even when you look at the Old Testament, guys, because we had a question on that. Remember, I don't promise you anything, but I'll try to weave them in if you shoot questions at us through the week. But Abraham, I know Abraham's with the Lord because his faith was accredited to him as righteousness. It's always been by faith. The Old Testament heroes are looking towards the cross. We're looking back. But it's always been by faith. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. The criminal on the cross believed. Amen. And was saved. Let's look at Acts 16, verse 30. And he brought them out, the jailer, and said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get water baptized, join a church, sign a card. No, none of that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your household. Now, some people even misinterpret that because the jailer got saved, the head of the household got saved, everybody saved. No, look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to just the jailer. No, they spoke the gospel to him and to everybody in the house. Every person has to make their decision for Christ. How about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Paul says we're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. Okay, so we don't earn it. And what is our part? If it's not a human act, it's just consent. It's receiving. It's believing. It's consent. And by the way, God gives you the measure of faith that you can even believe him with. So he has a lot more to do with it than you do. How about Titus 3:5? He saved us according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Who does the renewing? The Holy Spirit. He is the agent of new birth. He baptizes you into Christ at the new birth. I mentioned if God is spirit, how's he going to make spiritual sons? It's going to happen by the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Any spiritual regeneration, guys, is going to come by the Spirit of God. The biblical term even for being saved is born of God or born of the Spirit. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Amplified Bible. But to as many as received him, there's your component. You receive him, welcome him in. To them he gave the power, the privilege, the right, the authority to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, trust in, rely on his name, who owe their birth. Just like you were born into a physical family. Can I get a witness? Everybody in this room, you were born into the physical realm. You have to be born into the spiritual realm. And your father there is spirit. Is spirit. That's why the church cannot be limited to natural realm. We must be a people of the spirit because our father is spirit and we were but begotten by the spirit. Well, that's so powerful. We owe our birth. There is a birth, but only God can do it. We don't owe it to blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor to the will of man, like a natural father. We owe our new birth to God. They are who? Children of God. They are born of God, and God is spirit. So it's very clear to the elders, myself included, all the elders here, that being saved is a supernatural act of God's Spirit, not the work of any man. Something he does or he doesn't do. And I'll use this opportunity to answer another question that was submitted, and that is, what do you do when you have a born-again person who commits suicide? Well, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says, he who's born again and believes on Christ has eternal life, unless he takes his own life. And then there's arguments where people say, well, what about murder? Because you shouldn't commit murder, and they're technically murdering themselves. Well, Jesus said, if you've been angry enough in your own heart to call your brother a fool, you're guilty of murder. So that's every one of us. So I'm not going by the law here. There's nowhere in Scripture that says if you take your own life, you cannot be present with the Lord. The requirement is, are you born again? And can we take our religious pretense off for just a minute? Can we just be real human beings? Do you think it's possible for a born-again child of God to go through a season of their life where they're battling immense depression and darkness? For example, maybe a guy loses his wife. Then he loses his children. They don't want anything to do with him. He loses his job. And in a moment of weakness, makes a horrible decision. Is that possible?
Yes.
It is possible. So I did want to touch on that. It's still the requirement. When we're talking about being saved, the requirement is going to be the work of God's Spirit through simply the consent of a human being. Everybody okay? Now, is baptism significant? It's absolutely, water baptism is very significant. And maybe you were told it's not that important. Maybe you were just sprinkled, a little dabble do you or whatever. But there's no doubt water baptism is one of the sacraments we're commanded to observe. We're commanded to do it, just like communion. And we take communion. Why? Because Jesus told us to do it. So here's five good reasons I think baptism is significant. Number one, Jesus was baptized. Jesus was water baptized. Is he the pattern son? He absolutely is. Was he in line to be water baptized because he was sinful and he was making a public declaration of his washing? No. He's not in line to be water baptized because he has sin. Why is he in line? Because he's the pattern son who keeps telling you and I, follow me. So I'm going to follow him, even in water baptism. Here's Matthew 3, verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John the Baptist at the Jordan, and he wanted to be baptized, and John tried to prevent him, which is totally what I would have said, saying, Lord, you need to be baptizing me. And you're coming to me, but Jesus said, permit it at this time. We're going to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and the heavens opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Clearly the Father likes the idea of water baptism. That's number two. Jesus did it. And number two, the Father approves. Number three, Jesus commanded us not only to be baptized, but to baptize others. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If Jesus has all authority, how much authority has the devil got? Guess who gets to manifest that proof of that? We do. Amen. Verse 19. Go therefore, man, I just got to say this. We got to quit telling God how big our problems are and tell our problems how big our God is. Amen. Tell our problems how much authority our Father has. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So here we have it. Jesus commands us not only to be baptized, but to baptize others. And can I get a witness? Jesus is not mamby-pamby guy. He's a man's man. He speaks with authority, right? When did he ever say, well, I suggest this. I recommend maybe you should try this. No, he just tells us to do it. And so we do it. So part of our commission as the church is go into the world, preach the gospel, teach, make disciples, and baptize. In Acts chapter 8, remember this is important. Philip, a deacon, not an apostle, a deacon, was going around preaching and evangelizing and baptizing people in water. Well, I thought all the ministry of the Holy Ghost was relegated to apostles. I don't think so. Stephen, it says great signs and wonders were done at the hands of Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Who's Stephen? A deacon. You'll understand here in a minute when I'm ranting about the Holy Spirit. How about a fourth reason? I think water baptism is significant because it symbolizes our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. It's symbolic of our baptism by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 11. I'm going to read this to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 11. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So there's the symbolism of water baptism. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too get a new life. Amen. So we're celebrating that. You know, baptism shouldn't be a funeral. It should be a celebration because it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit placing you in Christ. Putting you to death in him? Were we crucified with Christ? What's the wages of sin? Death. You were put to death. You've been punished for your sin. I don't know why you keep looking over your shoulder like God's going to do something to you. You've already been punished for your sin in Christ. And water baptism symbolizes it. That's why we're under the water. And then it says, verse 5, for if we've been planted together or united together in the likeness of Christ's death, we surely are united with him in his resurrection. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin be done away with, so that henceforth we no longer serve sin. So he put to death the old you, the old man, the body of sin. Put it to death so you could have a new one. Verse 7. For he that has died is freed from sin.
Yes. Amen.
Whoever has died is discharged from sin. You're free from it. Isn't that outstanding? Anybody here been crucified with Christ? You don't need to be born again until you died the first time. Okay, so we're put to death in Christ so we can have a new life. And when you got born again, that's a celebration that your old man has been put to death. Whoever's dead, whoever's died, has been freed from sin. So now that you're free, how many of you are going to run out the door and sin as fast as you can? Silliness. No, that freedom in my heart births love in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and I want to live righteously. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. That's not even who I am. That guy, he's gone. He tries to resurrect every once in a while, but verse 8, now if you are dead with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Christ, and you're in him.
Amen.
For in that he died unto sin once for all. Everybody say once for all. But in that he lives his life unto God. So Christ comes in you now by that same Spirit and is living life unto the Father. Unbroken fellowship, guys. Verse 11, so from now on, consider yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You're alive unto God. You've been awakened unto him. You have fellowship with him because of Christ in you. Can we clap our hands for that this morning? A little praise break. Thank you, Father. And then number 5, the fifth reason, public profession of our faith in and our love for Jesus Christ. That's why we get water baptized, public profession. So once you're saved and baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, it's important for you to publicly announce your faith and your love for him. Now, your salvation's not contingent on it, but it's important. Let everybody know. Let your friends and family know who I used to be. I'm not that person anymore. I've been made new in Christ. You know, in John the Baptist's day and Jesus' day, when people were water baptized, it was a public announcement that this person is my rabbi. He's my leader. I'm following him. He has the words of life. And in Jesus' day, you're water baptized following him. You could lose your family. You could become extremely persecuted. So this was nothing to shake a stick at when you're talking about publicly announcing who you follow and who you're in love with. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Well, isn't it interesting that last week, we talked about the first baptism, and that's the Holy Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ when you got born again. And then the Lord says, hey, question number two, water baptism. So another baptism, but this one is a baptism in water, not by the Holy Spirit, but by a leader or a mentor in the local church. So why not talk about the third baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And guess who does that? Jesus Christ baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Now the word baptize means to fully immerse, to dip, or literally to submerge. Okay? So that's what happened. We see that with the water. But did you know Jesus Christ is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? I can't do it. I can't baptize you in the Holy Spirit. No elder in this church can. No human being can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That's Christ's ministry. And Christ, for his bride, for those whom he loves, who he's in partnership with, his beloved, he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. And can we agree that Jesus is not scary? I know you've seen scary. If you've been in church, you've seen scary. Amen. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. It's like, hold on, Jesus. I don't know if I want that. And there's no doubt I've seen humans try to do it. I've seen pastors try to do it, and it's weird. Christ is the baptizer. So the Holy Spirit, initially, he's the baptizer, and he baptizes you into Christ. And then a leader or mentor will baptize you in water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, baptizing you into the body of Christ. But this third one is Christ. He's the baptizer. I know you love him. I know you know he loves you. And it's always been his divine intention for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Always been his divine intention. Somebody say, prove it to me.
Prove it to me.
Thank you, Annie. Hallelujah. Let's try it again. Prove it to me. All right, here we go. The third question. Does Grace Church believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I don't know how you can read scripture and not see it. You can make reasons why it's not there, or maybe it's passed away or something, but the Holy Spirit was never even limited to just the apostles. You realize the church at Antioch was started by saints of God like you and me. It wasn't even started by the apostles. They're starting churches. There's miracles happening. Philip's out evangelizing, baptizing people in water. Stephen's out there, great signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit was never relegated to just the apostles. And if Jesus is the baptizer, why wouldn't he still be baptizing? All for... he did not retire. Amen to that. Jesus is not retired. We need to put that on the sign this week. All four Gospels record Jesus' mission. I want you to take a picture of these. I want you to have them or put them in your notes, however you do it. Matthew 3:11. Listen, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water under repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I. Who's he talking about? Jesus, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Christ is the baptizer in this third baptism. Isn't he awesome? I feel safe with him. I'm like, Lord, whatever you got, lay it on me. Some of that stuff I saw in college, don't want. But whatever Christ has for me, I want. Mark 1:8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's John the Baptist again. Luke 3:16, John answered and said to everyone, I indeed baptize you with water, but one, capital O, mightier than me is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, listen, upon whom you see the Spirit descending. Anybody remember that? The dove after the baptism. The Spirit descends on him and remains on him. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. All four Gospels record that Jesus, part of his ministry, a main component of what Jesus came to do, is to baptize his beloved bride in the Holy Spirit. You cannot ignore this. This is part of his mission. How about Acts chapter 1 verse 2? Until the day in which he was taken up and after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given command, talking about Jesus, he gave command to the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. Jesus was being seen by them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. 40 days after the resurrection. How many of you ever have thought, I want to be inserted in that time in the Bible? It'd been cool to have been there. It'd been cool to have been there. I want to be there. 40 days, church. He didn't talk to them about church membership. He didn't talk to them about joining the club. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. And if you look at Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating, drinking, or other religious observances. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Holy Spirit. And what came right after that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He's telling them what's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And you shall receive
power.
Dominion. So the coming forth of the Holy Spirit upon the bride of Christ and the church of Christ is for dominion. To be able to advance His loving, redemptive rule in the hearts of human beings. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. We don't have to fear that. That's powerful. Even Jesus Himself was conceived by the Holy Spirit as the Son of God in Mary's womb. Can I get a witness? Is that in Scripture? The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus as the Son of God in Mary's womb. And then later, after the baptism, He comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit alights upon Him for ministry. So we see the second work of the Holy Spirit even upon Jesus' life. So, 40 days He talked to them about the kingdom of God, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Not a promise, the promise. The promise of the Father, which He said, you've heard from Me. So He's already talking to them about it. Verse 5, He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wow. I'm going to say again, to baptize means to submerge, dip, and immerse fully. It's always been Christ's intention for you to be filled and immersed in the Spirit of God. And He is the one who does it. This is the reason He came. You say, well, I don't know. I thought, Brother Steve, he came for the cross. The cross was a means to an end. He went to the cross to purge your sin issue. Because a holy and righteous God who is Spirit is not going to come live in an unholy temple. So this is why He came once for all, for every human being, so that the Spirit of the living God could return to its original dwelling place, and that's the human heart. Somebody give God praise before I explode. Oh my goodness. The cross was a means to an end. It was the door by which every man could enter into the dimension of the Spirit. And not only that, but the Spirit enter mankind. God wouldn't be living in you right now if He hadn't eradicated your sin issue. That's how clean He made you. Not you. Christ made you that clean. No work of a man can cleanse himself. Christ cleansed the temple. Did He not say in John chapter 2? Did He not say, I'm gonna rebuild this in 3 days? And they said, you're crazy. It took 46 years for us to build the temple. And it says, this He spoke of His body. His body is the temple that He was building. And at one time it looked like a carpenter suit, but now it looks like this. Amen. Go ahead. Thank you, Norman. Don't you think He cleansed the temple so He could house it? He's your husband. You have nothing to fear. You simply invite Christ, your husband, to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And people have gotten afraid. They've gotten bad doctrine. They've seen, you know, granola church. If you don't know what that is, fruits, flakes, and nuts. There's nothing to fear. What does it look like? It looks like love. What does it feel like? It feels like you're being made like Jesus. That's what it feels like. You don't have to fear that. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It looks like power. It looks like grace. It looks like intimacy with God. It looks like your plans don't matter. His plans matter. That's what it looks like. It looks like forgiving your enemies. These are the things, these are the things it looks like. Looks like boldness. He'll shift your thinking to become a kingdom man, kingdom woman. It looks like righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Being endued with strength and power. How about this? You get to walk in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. You get to operate in serving gifts, Romans 12. It looks like serving. The ministry gifts, Ephesians chapter 4. Why is this important? Because experience should never be your lead for doctrine. Amen? But I've had experiences where people tell me, hey, I speak in tongues. Hey, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And they're mean. And they're arrogant. And they think they're better than me. I grew up Methodist. We didn't know a whole lot about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But I would meet people that thought, how in the world is the fruit of the Spirit arrogance? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. So it's being filled with the love of God. Belief and idealism, that'll make you arrogant. It wasn't the Holy Spirit making them think they're better than me. It was their ideas about the Holy Spirit. It wasn't tongues making them think they're better than me. It was their idea about tongues. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. If it's love, I'm going to invite someone to not be afraid. And that you can trust Jesus and don't seek the manifestations. That's what I mean. There's the argument about tongues. There's so much division over tongues and, you know, all those different things and even the gifts of the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. Don't seek the manifestation. The manifestation is up to the Spirit. It's not up to you. You don't get to pick. Come on, somebody. Just seek the Holy Spirit and ask King Jesus, who's your Lord, Savior, and husband, to fill you and immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And please don't ask him one time. Because a better question than are you filled is when's the last time you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen. I mean, that's a good word. So, okay, you were filled in 1974. Congratulations. Now you're mean as a snake. So we leak. We're like oil in the lamps, the oil in the of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Scripture, type and shadow. We're the lamps. So I want to always be filled. Always want to be abiding. Always want to be receiving the oil from the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. And I thought that when I first got saved, I thought, well, this is a one-time receiving. Well, I learned quickly. It's not a one-time receiving. My salvation happened one time, yes. But I'm a branch, so I'm receiving the whole rest of my journey. Somebody give God praise in this house. That's so good. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. So there's been a lot of confusion. There's been a lot of, you know, ideas out there and division over it. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter said to the multitudes, repent and let everyone, they were just filled with the Spirit. You think the disciples were any different before the upper room than after? I mean, there's a big difference there. Peter himself went from denying he knew Jesus to a little girl to preaching to all these people. And he says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, that's how you get it, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here it is, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, that's us, Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. Man, thank God we got included. Thank God. But this promise, the promise is for us and our children and all those who are far off. He's also referencing Luke 24, verse 49. That's where Jesus told him to go and tarry in the wait for the promise of the Father and endowing of power, he said, from on high. But there's been too much arguing over the proof and the manifestation of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've got the controversy of tongues. The coming of the Holy Spirit was not for tongues, guys. It was for dominion. The kingdom of God is not in tongues. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit being given to us is for dominion. Let me show you this. You'll definitely probably want to take a picture of this. If you've ever been tripped up in the way of tongues or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you want to get these passages and read them for yourself. I'm going to take you through the different manifestations. Everybody say manifestations. Because there's been a lot of arguing over this. At Grace Church, Among the elders, we all agree in unison that tongues is not the only manifestation of a spirit-filled person. I mean, like I said, I'm number one on my board is love. Are you full of the love of Christ and being made like him? But tongues is definitely one recorded in scripture. So here we go. Acts 2:4. They were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. All right. Acts chapter 4 verse 8. It says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began preaching. So Peter's preaching full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4 verse 31. And let me say this. He was not preaching in tongues. That's my point. He's preaching in his own language. Acts 4:31. They were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness is a manifestation. Acts chapter 10 verse 44 through 46. They were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues and magnified God. There's a novel idea. People filled with the Spirit who worship him. Because, right, who does that? How do we worship? In spirit and in truth. How about Ephesians 5, 16 through 18? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. What does being baptized in the Holy Spirit look like? Looks like worship. Looks like immense love for God. That's not crazy. That's good stuff. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 52, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Joy, laughter, good stuff, goodwill. Amen. Amen, amen. So simple. Acts 19, verse 6, they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They began to declare what God was saying in the present tense. Wow. Wow. Don't get tripped on manifestations. Seek Christ. He's your husband. You're in love with him. He's in love with you. He lives in your heart. Invite him. Ask him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And please do it on a regular basis. Amen. I mentioned love. I mentioned we need refillings. That's important. Think oil and lamp. I mentioned the Holy Spirit bringing great confusion. Trying to get people to even question, you know, like, do I even want the Holy Spirit? I'm like scared. He's a ghost, isn't he? I mean, am I going to be wild-eyed and crazy? Believe me, you want the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. This is very important. When you got born again, who's the agent of new birth? It's the Holy Spirit. So he conceives you. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So when you get immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit, he is not sending you more Holy Ghost from heaven. It's not, Lord, give me more of the Holy Spirit. It's him having more of you. Amen. That's what we're talking about. When you're saying, Lord, immerse me, saturate me in the Holy Spirit, he's not having to, you know, give you more from heaven and put more in here. You've got a well of salvation by the Spirit already in your spirit. But that well becomes a river. John chapter 4, then John chapter 7. It becomes a river of living water. Why? Because he gave you more? No, because he has more of you. And can I get a witness? That can fluctuate from day to day. One day you're driving. One day you're in charge. Other days you're like, Lord, I give it all to you. You lead me. You guide me. You direct me. Does that make sense? All right. Brother Stephen, you guys can come. I want to leave you with this thought. Christ's followers should not be confined by and limited to the natural realm. Jesus paid way too high a price to be the door. Remember, he said he's the door, and the door gives you access. See, Jesus is the greatest person to ever live, not just because of what he did, but because of what he made available. If you're the door is going to give you access to something. So we go through the cross to have the Spirit. Christ made the Spirit available to human beings again. That's why he's the greatest human being ever. Amen, somebody. How about Matthew 16 when Jesus said, behold, I'm going to give you the keys to the what, Mom? The kingdom of God. Where's the kingdom? In the Holy Spirit. What do keys do? Give you access. So he comes to give us access to the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, the reason the church in America limps around and gets easily marginalized and we seem irrelevant to most of the culture. It's not because the church is bad. It's because the church is stuck in her own resources. And as Americans, we're smart. I mean, we can come up with church. We can do things that'll attract some people. I don't want that. I want Him. I want the Holy Spirit in charge of the church. I want Him enduing you with power. I want Him walking with you. I want Him bringing healing to your marriages. I can give you wisdom and guidance, but He's the healer. God doesn't heal marriages. He heals people that make a healed marriage. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Does that make sense? And what I'm submitting to you is we can't any longer be stuck in our own resources. You look at the apostles and the disciples, how they were so much different. They had a whole new wardrobe of resources after the upper room. Church is not bad. It's just empty. We need to be filled and let Him light our lamps. Once again, you don't have to be afraid. In this baptism, Christ is the baptizer, and He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. It's always been His divine intention to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, and He desires we live every day full of the Spirit and living from His resources. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.